To Matthew chapter 18, and that's where we're going to start this morning. But before that, before I get into the message, what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to give you some updates. Most of you know that our fiscal year here at the church is July 1st to June 30th. So usually at this time of year, I kind of like to give you kind of a rundown on how things have been over the past year or so as far as the way numbers go. So we'll start off there. Our average worship attendance this past year is 348 people. That's between all three services. That's pretty much anybody that moves, that comes in here. We count them, the children and adults. Of that number, about 70 to 90 is about the average of children that we have. That's up from last year. Last year was 325 in worship attendance, so the church has grown. Interestingly enough, over the past 3 years, 3 years ago, that number was 256. So we've grown almost 100 people in 3 years, which is an amazing testimony to all of you, because you know we don't do any gimmicks. We don't say, okay, bring everybody to church this Sunday to pad the numbers or something. We just do church. We share the message. We disciple the people here at the church, and that's what we do. So we have a lot of other programs that obviously feed into what we do here as far as the worship goes. But it's an encouragement to see that we're part of a growing church, because the trend nationally, the trend in the United States is the church is declining. So we're beating the odds, which is great, but that's all due to the Lord and your testimony of bringing friends and family members and neighbors out. We had 7 people baptized this year, which is great to show that they're trusting in Christ. And then the next thing is the numbers-wise as far as the giving. The giving was over $78,000 this year, and that means we had $78,000 extra. We started the year with about $32,000 extra. You know that we had some projects in the last couple of years, but God has just blessed us with overage every single year, which is an amazing testimony to your generosity, the fact that the Lord has inspired you to continue to support our church, and that's a good thing. What's the next one on there? There's $18,000 in the building fund. Some years ago, we had a building plan that kind of is put on a long hold. And basically, what we've prayed about as a leadership is we realized that the building that was projected some years ago was not going to be within our reach in the near future. So we have $18,000 in the building fund. It's just kind of pretty much just sitting there between a building and a savings account and a checking account. And then we have another $32,000 in a mutual fund that we pretty much just keep for a rainy day. If a roof blows off, we have something to draw upon. So what does that actually mean? Well, these two things mean something pretty important. One is 348 people represents souls, people. This is us. Like, you know, some people say, like, oh, why do you worry about the number? Well, you know what Jesus did when he told those parables of the lost sheep and the lost son? He cares about each person. We care about each person. We try to do the best we can to care about each person. Of course, you know, we're not perfect and we're always going to slip up and make mistakes. But it's important to know that that's our flock. That's all of our people. And that's an important thing to know. So that represents people. That represents you and your family and your friends and your neighbors. The giving, it's a testimony to your generosity and knowing that you care about the mission. Some of you know a couple of years ago, I guess it was probably a little over a year ago, we actually stopped passing the offering plate. Part of that was we wanted to make people that are new to feel comfortable. We don't want them to feel that the church is looking to take their money, because that's not what the church is about. But incidentally, ever since we've done that, we've run over every year, which is a testimony to not only your memory to give, but also your generosity as well. So what's the future look like? A few weeks ago, or maybe a few months ago, I talked about this, and we need to do an education edition on this church. And basically what that means is we need Sunday school rooms. We have a lot of children, and many of them are downstairs right now in Sunday school. And this church was built with rooms that accommodate maybe 5 to 8 children. We need bigger rooms. So we're going to we're going to bring to you a plan in the next month or so and drawings about a 1,400 square foot education addition. And the way that we're going to go about that is we're going to give you the plan, show you the plans. We're going to look it over, make sure it's what we need. We're going to pick up about four sizable Sunday school rooms and make two of our smaller Sunday school rooms bigger. And basically, when we look at the finances, we realize that we're in a good position to start something like this. Don't hold me to this figure, but the architect that we talked to said we'd be looking in the neighborhood of $200,000 to $250,000 to do something like this. So when we look at the financials and everything that's going on in the church, we realize this is well within our reach as a church. This building here is paid off, so we have no mortgage payment, and we're in a really good place. But the important thing is we're a growing church, and we need to accommodate that growth the best way that we can. And this small addition will help us do that and keep us from doing an entire site plan on the 6 acres that we have. So here's what I want to suggest to you. Knowing all this stuff, things are going well, and I'm super happy about the fact that things are going well. But what we need to do is this. We need to pray, because when things are going well, a couple of things happens. One is we start to take it easy. We start to rest on our laurels and say, things are going well. So we don't want to do that. Two, we want to pray that we're not under attack by Satan, because guess what? When things are going well, Satan doesn't like that. He's our enemy, and he hates the church. He hates God, and he hates his people, and that's us. So as we grow and as things happen, Satan is going to try to attack us. So I want to make sure he doesn't attack us from outside. So we want to pray that he doesn't attack us from outside. But you know what? I want to pray that he doesn't pit us against ourselves, because that happens a lot. Friendly fire. We don't like that, okay? So I want you to continue to pray for our church. And as a pastor, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for being the congregation that you have been over the past 3 years. It's been an amazing encouragement to me and my family. And just to know that there's a group of people in this community that truly love the Lord and love his church. And we feel that love as a family, and I feel that love as a pastor as well. So I want to thank you for that. With that all being said, I want to pray, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your so many blessings, Lord, and for the fact that you continue to bring people not only to this church, but to yourself, because that's what it's all about. We just pray, Lord, that now as we get into your word, that you would just help us to fully understand the story that we're writing here as a church. I'm just thankful for each person that's here. We are mindful of and to hold up in prayer Andrew and Michelle Barsh as they're traveling to Ethiopia today. I just pray, Lord, that you would just give them travel mercies and have everything go as planned in your plan, Lord. I'm just thankful again for the love that you've given us and the way that you serve us. We want to lift up Kay and Henry Franz as they're hurting right now physically. We just pray that you would just continue to encourage them and inspire them as they walk with you each day. I'm just thankful again for this day. I pray that you would minimize the distractions so we can serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so do you remember being a child? Yeah, there's some children here, but do you remember being a child? Do you remember what you thought and what you liked? Do you remember that certain places were very fun and certain places were not so fun? Do you remember that? Okay, I'm going to make some enemies when I say this place wasn't very fun for me. But there's a place down south, I'm sure you've all been there, it's called Smithville. I remember, when I was like 12, 13 years old, my mom's like, we're going to Smithville. I'd be like, no. Little shops. I can't stand little shops. And we never did the cool stuff like got the ice cream or the coffee or anything like that. We just went into the little shops and walked around. And being a 12 or 13 year old skateboarder, Smithville was the worst place in the world to go, because what are the streets made out of there? Cobblestone, okay? You can't skate very far on that. So I used to hate that place. I didn't like going there, okay? And don't tell me at the door you love Smithville. I don't like it, okay? Still really don't like it. Sorry, Smithville. Interestingly enough, we not only look at places that we can't stand or that are not very fun as a kid, we also look at adults that way, don't we? A lot of times we categorize adults as children, right? When we look at adults, we either think there's cool adults or not so cool adults. And for me, as I was growing up, any adult that showed any interest in something I was doing or seemed to understand what it was like to be a kid or kind of remember way back when they were a kid, they seemed pretty cool to me. But any adult that really paid no attention to me or didn't really seem to understand or seem like they forgot what it was like to be a kid, they were not so cool. But what I didn't realize as a child is that adults that showed some sort of interest in me or kids just in general were really the type of adults that were really investing in the next generation. I could say that because the way they interacted with us as we were children or interacted with me as a child. And I remember my Uncle Paul was an example of that. My Uncle Paul, I didn't see him that much, but my mom was a single mom and we couldn't afford that much. And as far as like hobbies and different things that I needed, sometimes I wasn't able to get certain things. About 13 years old, I took up playing the bass guitar, and I had the bass guitar and the amp to practice, but my friends invited me to be in their band, but my tiny little amp, you couldn't hear it. And I remember talking with my Uncle Paul about it, and he was a former bass player as well in the band. So he found out about my problem, and he just wrote me a check to buy a new bass guitar amp. But you know what that communicated to me? It communicated that my uncle remembered what it was like to be a kid, and that he cared about what I wanted to do. And you know what? I spent a lot of time through junior high and high school playing instruments and being in bands and stuff like that, and it was really helpful to me. But as a church, what I think we need to do is we need to continue to invest in the next generation. In order to invest in the next generation, we actually need to know how to interact with the next generation. I really believe what Herbert Hoover, the 31st president of the United States, said. He said, "Children are our most valuable resource." So today, what I would like to do is spend some time looking at what Jesus says our interaction with children should be. See, as a church, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of our investment in the next generation. So there's two main stories, being our series here is called The Power of Story. There's actually going to be two main stories that we're going to look at where Jesus interacts with children. And the first one is found in Matthew chapter 18 in verses 1 through 4. Jesus teaches us three things. And what he says is this. Really, Jesus is teaching us, while interacting with children, the first thing we need to do is look for what we can learn from them. So let's pick it up in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. It says this. "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So now this passage is interesting because the disciples were debating amongst themselves who is greater, who will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. So now Jesus needs to settle their debate. Now think about this for a minute. These are grown men arguing over who's going to be better in the next life. Is that comical to you? Okay. Do grown men argue over things like this? Do grown men today still want to be better than other grown men? Well, if you're wondering the answer to that question, think about this. If you're a guy who likes sports and you watch sports, okay, and you have your team that you like, when your team that you like wins, what do you say? "We won. We fought a good fight. We played well. We, right? You're part of the team, aren't you? But when your team loses, what do you say? They're bums, right? They're bums. Like, they blew it. They lost. So grown men to this day still kind of argue, still want to be better. I would say that grown men are no different than those grown men were 2,000 years ago that fell into the trap of thinking, "I'm better than you are." So Jesus settles their argument by bringing up a child that they can learn from. And I think there's a few reasons Jesus used children as examples. They're around us all the time. We can learn from them. But also in that society, children were of little to no regard. Okay, children were kind of cast off. You ever hear that little saying that maybe your grandparents or parents said, children should be seen and not heard? How can we all know that? Okay, because sometimes we were cast off as a little child. Well, that society pretty much majored in that, cast off children. So Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to teach these grown men that are actually acting like little children a little lesson by using a child. So we realize this, children are not sinless or perfect. And they do have characteristics, though, that we as Christians need to put into our lives. And the first characteristic I really think that children have is this. Children are teachable. Okay? In humility, they want our help. Little children look to their parents and grandparents and the adults around them. How do I do this? I need help. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about teenagers right now, because most of you realize that you're a teenager. All of a sudden, you have a child in your home now that thinks they know everything and thinks you know nothing. And they'll shake that off maybe by the time they're about 30. But basically, Jesus is using little children. He's saying, little children are teachable. They want your help. In humility, they will go to adults and look for help. So the question I have for you this morning is this. How teachable are you? Do you look at your life and say, you know what? I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to gain from other people. See, what Jesus is saying is look at the children and how they act and how they're willing to learn from anyone who's willing to teach them. You know what? Sometimes as an adult, we start to fall into these patterns and we say, you know what? I don't need anybody to teach me anything. Or we say something like this, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, let me just tell you, none of you are dogs, okay? You're human beings, and you need to learn things in life. So it's so unbelievably important for us as Christians to say, you know what? What can I learn? What can I learn from the people around me? What can I learn from the children that God has placed in my life, whether they're my children or someone else's children? The second thing we learn about children is this. Children are simple in their desires. Little children are simple in their desires, aren't they? They want love, stability, acceptance. But you know what? As an adult, sometimes we start to complicate life. We want more. We want more things. We want more stuff. We put ourselves in a situation where we have to work a lot more in order to have a lot more things. So the question I have for you is this. Are you simple in your wants? Are you simple in your wants? Look at the little children and what they desire and what they want. You know, you look at them and you say, wow, you know what? Life was so simple back then. You might look at kids and say, oh, life was so simple back then. I do this with my kids every now and again, like when they get up in the morning and they're like, oh, I'm bored. I'm like, oh, bored. It must be nice having your life to be bored. I don't think I've been bored in a very, very long time. And you know what? Sometimes I realize that, you know what, it's a lot of it's your outlook on life. A lot of it's the way that you look at your life. So what are your wants and what are your desires? Are they simple or are they very extravagant and they're causing you to not focus in on what's important? The third thing is this, children have a desire to please. Any of you who are parents here or grandparents here, realize that children, you're their world, okay? You're your child's world, and they look to you for encouragement. They look to you for advice, but they're looking to you with those little eyes, and you're their world, and they just want to please you. So many times when I come home, my kids are like, Dad, look at this, look what I did, or look what I have, or look, you know, and they just want my approval. Many times we realize the children don't even necessarily want the reward, but the reward for them is the fact that we give them approval. Their desire is to please us. So Jesus brought these little children, and he basically was saying this, look at these little children, look how they want to please their parents. Do you feel like that about your Heavenly Father? Are you looking at your relationship with the Lord and you're just like, you know what? By and large, the bottom line, at the end of the day, I just want my Heavenly Father to be pleased with me. I'm not looking for a reward. I just want Him to be pleased with me. So we can learn from children. And the final thing is this. Children are dependent on their parents to meet their needs. So what Jesus is really saying here is this. In verses 3 and 4, in order for a person to be saved, they need to trust the gospel, and the gospel centers around our reliance of Jesus. Just like children depend on their parents or those in charge of them, we need to be fully dependent on Jesus. See, the gospel message is interesting because it starts with admitting that we need Jesus. That's where a lot of people get tripped up. I don't need anybody. I don't need any God. I don't need anybody in my life. Or I can work my way. I can do this on my own. I can be good enough to get into heaven. But the gospel message starts with us admitting that we're not perfect and admitting that we need Jesus. See, here's the thing. A lot of times people will look at Christians, and you've probably suffered under this as well. People will say this about us. Oh, you Christians think you're perfect, or you're all judgmental. And, you know, my response is, no, it's actually the very opposite. We know we're not perfect. We know we need Jesus. We're not full of pride. We've actually submitted humbly to him to say, yeah, I am a sinner that needs a Savior. So as the gospel goes, we're admitting, I am a sinner and I need to be dependent on the Lord Jesus for what he's done for me on the cross. He died for me on the cross. 3 days later, Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. And Jesus said in his own words, all who believe will have eternal life. So really, Jesus is saying, you have to be like this child who's dependent on the Heavenly Father to save you from your sins. Now, I know most of you are Christians. You believe that. But do you depend on Jesus every day to meet your needs? Are you like a child that depends on their parents and you're just depending on Jesus? See, a lot of people don't like that. Like, I don't want to depend on anybody but myself. Well, guess what? It's got to stop. We have to depend on Jesus because he's the one that can get us through the troubles. He's the one that can get us through the trials, through the hard times. You know, so many times in life we fall into this trap, and I'm guilty of this as well. I have a problem, so what do? I want to fix it. I'm going to do everything in my power to fix the problem. But we forget to go to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I need you. I'm dependent on you. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to deal with it. I need your guidance and your wisdom in my life. See, now as a church, we have plenty of children that we can learn from. We have plenty of children in all our ministries. We have plenty of children. We have to remember that they are the next generation. And if we're going to continue to reach out to the next generation, we have to learn from them. Not only look to them and say, okay, what can I learn from the way a child acts? But now we have to learn from them. What makes them tick? What do they like? You know, as we get older, and we all are, we sometimes fall into the trap of looking at the next generation and being like, I don't understand them. Or I don't like the way they dress. Or I don't like the way they act. You know, as a youth pastor for 15 years, so many people would say to me, how do you hang out with teenagers? I can't stand the music they listen to. I can't stand their haircuts. I can't stand the way they dress. I can't stand anything about them. Well, here's the problem when you look at life like that. You're just focused then on your generation. But God has called us to focus in on the next generation. We got to continue to take an interest and find out and learn from them. You know, I'm so encouraged by this church because I really believe that we do that. But I think we need a shot in the arm as well to say, keep up the good work. Continue to reach out to these kids, to these teenagers. So the second thing that Jesus tells us is this. You need to accept them. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So now what Jesus is saying is this, he's equating our acceptance of children as acceptance of him. I don't believe that Jesus is just talking about little children at this point. I think he's talking about the children of God. That means anyone who believes in him. So I think that Jesus is saying, listen, when you accept my children, it's like you're showing acceptance to me. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, as people who follow after Jesus, if we harbor hatred in our heart towards any other believer, actually Jesus is saying it's like you're hating me. It's like you're rejecting me. And you know what? Some of you should feel very convicted at this point, because there's a believer in your life that you're harboring hatred for, that you don't like very much. So you should say to yourself, hey, you know what? This is not a Christian way to act. I should not feel that way about another person, and I should not act on those types of feelings. So as a church, we have this amazing opportunity now to accept kids in our community for who they are. And who are they? They're kids, okay? So our church isn't trying to make a bunch of mini adults. That's not what we're doing. We're actually trying to accept kids for who they are. They're little people, aren't they? Like Dr. Seuss said this, a person is a person no matter how small. Okay, I like that, being a shorter guy, okay? But here's the point. We should never look at our kids in our church or anywhere and say, oh, they don't need it to be that good. They're just a bunch of kids. Or we don't need to put on the best program for them because it's just kids. We can disrespect them because they're just kids. We should never say that. They're little people that God has made. So how do we do this? How do we accept the kids for who they are? They're kids, and kids want to have a good time. They want to have fun. So what do? We have programs in our church geared towards them, don't we? This coming week is an amazing opportunity. We have Vacation Bible School. Kids come in here with a smile on their face, and they leave with a smile on their face. Maybe the church environment that you were brought up in was similar to the church environment that I was brought up in, and when your parents said, come on, let's go to church, you were like, oh, I hate that place. It's the most unfun place I've ever been to. Well, we don't want that to happen here. And you know what? So many children come to this church and they love it. They love the programs. They love to be here. They love the community of believers here because it's a fun place, because we're accepting them for who they are. We're not expecting them to not be children anymore. We're expecting them to be children, and we're accepting them for who they are. But we also need to be Christian examples. You realize that? This is not only for parents and grandparents now, but you know what? Kids are watching. If you're an adult in this church, I don't care if you have kids or grandkids or haven't had kids yet, kids are watching. For instance, we have a great group of youth leaders that Pastor Steve leads. And my kids, two of my oldest two, go to the youth ministry. It's so cool to hear them come home and say, oh, this youth leader said this youth leader said that, or they were sharing with me about this. To know that there's other adults in my church that actually set a good example for my children. And here's what they're doing. They're underlining what my wife and I teach them at home. They're underlining that. And they're saying, yep, here's other adults that believe the same way, that hold the same values, that love the Lord Jesus. So let me just tell you, whether you're a youth leader, VBS worker, Sunday school teacher, or a person that comes to church that doesn't volunteer with any of the children's ministries, little eyes are actually watching. Little eyes are actually watching. So we need to be an example for them. We need to be an example of solid Christians for them. We need to mentor them. But you know what? The third thing that Jesus teaches in this passage is found in verse 6, and it's this. We need to protect them. We have an amazing opportunity with all these children that God has entrusted us with, so we need to protect them. Let's look what Jesus said in verse 6. He says this. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. It's pretty interesting that Jesus uses that verse. He's saying the better option is to be drowned in the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than actually causing one of these little ones to sin. So what Jesus is doing, he's giving a stern warning here concerning anyone that might cause a little child or one of his children to sin. So Jesus is serious about protecting his children. Jesus is serious about protecting children. We here as a church, if you're new here especially, you might not know this, we do all background checks on anyone who works with the children. We feel that's just common sense in the day and age that we live in, to protect our children. But I want to take us a step further. We need to protect our children and protect their purity. That means lead them in a way that leads them towards not doing the wrong thing, but doing the right thing. See, when we lead someone down the wrong path and cause them to sin, Jesus is not pleased at all. Someone once said this, children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Listen to me here. You parents, you grandparents, you have to listen. But all of you people here in the church, whether you have grandkids or kids in this church, know this. Little eyes and little ears are watching and hearing. And you and I both know that when we go back to our childhood and our memories, there were adults that said and did things that it burnt memories into our minds. We might have not have understood the things that they were saying and doing at the time, but now, as an adult, we look back and say, yeah, that was very detrimental. As a kid, I shouldn't have saw that, or I shouldn't have heard that. I shouldn't have witnessed that. Well, you know what, church? We need to be the example of purity for the children in our youth ministries and our children's ministries. We need to be that example. So how does this work out in church life? Children are watching our every step when we're here or when we're out in the community. So what we need to do is work on our Christ-like example in our church and in our community. Chuck Swindoll said it this way, each day we make deposits in our children's memory banks. They see those things. You know, it horrifies me as a father, and a true confession here, it horrifies me as a father when I see one of my children do something or say something that I know they learned from me and it wasn't helpful. I'm like, ah. Then I have to look over at my wife. Uh-oh, she's going to see it too, okay? Everybody knows where that came from. But it's true, isn't it? But you know what? When they do or say something that you know came from you that was helpful and pleasing to the Lord, you're like, that's my kid. That's what I've been living for. That's what I've been doing all this time. That's what I've been trying to teach them all this time. But you know what? Finally, Matthew 19, 13 through 15, I want you to turn over a page. This was probably the most famous story about Jesus and children, and it teaches us what we need to do. And that's this. Teach the children about Jesus and his word. Teach the children about Jesus and his word. Matthew 19, 13 through 15 says this. Then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. So now what Jesus is saying here is this. You need to teach the children about me and the word. The disciples here, their batting average was pretty low at this point, okay? First they were fighting over who was going to be better in heaven. Now they're saying, no, keep the kids away from Jesus. Jesus is like, come on, guys. What are you doing here? Let the kids come to me. Don't hinder them. He's saying, for such the kingdom belongs. He's not saying every child is a Christian. What he's saying is this. Little children really have that simple faith that it takes to trust in me. They're not contaminated in some senses with the ideas of what all of us adults are contaminated with. So Jesus is saying this. Teach the children. So I'm going to ask us, why do we do this? Why do we teach the children? Well, the first is Jesus said to. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? If Jesus said it, we say, aye, aye, Captain, and we do it. But did you know this? A recent Barna Pew study came out. It was a survey in 2015. It says 83% of Americans that were polled became Christians before the age of 14. What does that tell us as a church? Do you know what our biggest mission field is? Children. Our biggest mission field, this week coming up, could be our biggest mission week because it's Vacation Bible School. And you know what? Children come in and they want to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want to learn about the Lord. Not one of you here that is a parent hasn't experienced your child maybe asking you about heaven or asking you about God. A friend of mine on Facebook, basically I had a conversation with him, not publicly, but on the inbox conversation. And basically this person is an atheist. And he was talking to me because he's saying my three-year-old continues to bring up the subject of God in heaven way more than I'm comfortable with. I'm like, it's a kid. They want to know where we came from, where we're going, what the purpose of this life is. That's why Jesus is saying, these are the ones. These are the ones. They're going to trust me. They're going to love me. They're going to trust in me. So most people trust in Christ before the age of 14 years old, 83%. That's huge. But you know what it does as well? It builds the kingdom up. I'm sad to tell you that a movement in some churches these days in America is they don't hire children's workers, they don't hire youth pastors, they don't do that because they say, well, you know what? We need to reach out to the adults in our community because that's what builds the church up. But let me just tell you this. We're not into building our church as much as we're building into God's church. That means kids will come through these doors, they'll become Christians, they'll go away to college, they'll relocate somewhere else, and our prayer for them is that they get involved in a local church. I mean, we've had some serious blessings here at the church because I know people in this church that are adults now that I met when they were in first, second, third grade. What a blessing to me as a pastor. But here's the thing. We're trying to build into the kingdom of God, and that's why we need to reach out to children. And then finally, listen, our community cares about children. You can't drive around this town on a weekend afternoon and not see fields populated with children and parents. People care about the schools. People care about sports. People care about their children. And guess what? You know what? The way to the parents is to care about what the parents care about, to care about their children, to give their children a great taste in their mouth about the Lord and who he is and how much fun serving him can be and how much fun doing the things of the Lord can actually be. So we care about children because Jesus does, but our community does too. Even the unbelieving world cares deeply about children. So listen to me. Children are a part of the story of Fork It River Baptist Church. And if we practice these four things that Jesus teaches us, there'll be an investment for eternity based upon what our church does. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the children. I thank you for this week as Vacation Bible School is upon us, Lord. And there's going to be so many children here. We're so blessed that the parents in this community trust us to teach our children. I pray, Lord, that we don't take that responsibility lightly. And I pray, Lord, that many children come to faith in you. Lord, I pray that we as a church, adults in this church, whether we have children or grandchildren in this church or not, that we're a solid Christian example to the children around us, to the teenagers around us, that we're constantly looking to that next generation to see what they love and what makes them tick and what they're interested in so that we could further our ministry to them. I'm thankful, Lord, that you brought children into this church that are part of this story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.